Welcome to No Longer Conformed. I'm Eric Garthy, and our study is Understanding Scripture, Part 2, The Truths Our Practice is Built On. In this session, we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, the family. A battle is being waged to redefine what a family is, what a marriage is, and ultimately what society will look like. Activist courts and radical activists are pushing an agenda that has already legalized same-sex marriage and seeks to open the door for other deviations from God's standard for the family. Christians need a clear biblical view of what God says the family is, to communicate it to the world as salt and light. Let's look at four things regarding the family. First, the foundation of the family. Historically, it had not been necessary for Christians to define the family in doctrinal statements. Western societies were influenced by the Christian worldview that a family consisted of those who were married, related by blood or by adoption. Today, understandings of what a family is are driven by ever-changing attitudes of society, allowing the family to be redefined by the prevailing influences of the day. As Christians, we have a fixed understanding given to us in God's Word. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother, father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Listen, God gave this understanding before the fall, when there was only Adam and Eve, and Eve was just brought to Adam. God's intention for the family begins with the marriage of one man and one woman, and is extended to their children, whether by blood or by adoption. The family is not a laboratory for social experiments. Second, the definition and sanctity of marriage. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge. God instituted marriage to be of one man and one woman. Creation itself affirms this truth. God created one man and one woman. He did not create two men, and he did not create two women. Nor did he create one man and four women. God made one man and one woman, and this was his ideal for marriage. God created sex as a means whereby a husband and wife could deepen the intimacy of their relationship. It is reserved for marriage alone, with the ultimate purpose of furthering humanity. The idea that sex is simply for physical pleasure or can be separated from marriage is rooted in man's fallen nature, not in God's design. Any sex outside of marriage is a sin. And third, the function of the family. Both the man and the woman are equal in God's sight. They are both created in God's image. They are both people for whom Jesus shed his blood. They are both capable of receiving new life in Christ and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But that does not mean they fulfill the same function within the family. Our culture promotes egalitarianism, that not only are men and women of equal worth, but that no distinction should be made in the roles they fill. Nothing could be further from the truth. As New Testament Christians, we believe that God tells us how people are related to one another in the family, and there are specific roles assigned to both the man and the woman in marriage, and the children within the family. God made woman to complete man, not to compete with him. Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 25. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The responsibilities are clear. Husbands are to love their wives sacrificially, putting their well-being ahead of their own. They are to follow the example of Jesus Christ, who loved us so much that he laid down all his rights and gave himself for us on the cross. Wives are called to submit to the leadership of their husbands, and children are called to be obedient to their parents. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That last part instructs parents to patiently teach and train their children toward a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To honor your father and your mother means more than simply to obey them. It means to do it with the right attitude, to speak to them respectfully and defer to their judgment. Fourth, our response to God's truth about the family. God calls us not to merely hear the truth, but to do it. To apply his truth in our everyday lives. I want to suggest three actions to help do this. Define it. We must know what God says and be careful to hold to his definition of family, regardless of how the world around us wants to redefine it. Declare it. We're not to be silent, but vocal in speaking God's truth to the world in which he's placed us. If we fail to declare where our culture deviates from God's truth, then we failed to be faithful as salt and light. Demonstrate it. We must be careful to demonstrate to our world that our God is real, the evidence of which can be seen in our lives. When Christians don't practice what they preach, when they fail to demonstrate what they declare, the world begins to ignore what they say or stand for. The Bible tells us that we are to be salt and light in our world. Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35 says that salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. The Greek word used to describe salt that is no good, and no longer good, is moreno. It literally means to become foolish. It's the root for our English word moron. In other words, when we become compromised and deluded in our Christian walk to the degree we lose our effectiveness, the world thinks of us as fools or even morons. Well, let me ask you, what does your family look like today? As we conclude this look at our beliefs and our practices, systematic theology from a bird's eye view. As we conclude this look, what does your family look like today? How does your marriage measure up to God's standard? You take time and you answer those questions, and you have a great day.